Good morning. Welcome to LifePoint Church. You can be seated. I'm Mark Shields, the Family Ministries Pastor here at the Westerville campus. Excited to dive into God's Word with you today. Before we dive in, would you guys join me in a word of prayer? God, we are just so thankful to be in this place, to be able to worship you. Lord, we just pray for your presence. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come in. Lord, we're going to talk today a lot about just being blind to your activity, Father. And I pray that that wouldn't be the case with us in this room, Father. I pray that just as we dive into your word, that you would open up our minds, you'd open up our hearts. Lord, that we would just see you in a new way. God, that you would just do a mighty work in this place. And we pray that you'd just be present. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I need your help just for a minute. So I want you to kind of think back to when you were younger and that very first time when you tried to ride a bike. All right. So you remember, I don't know if it was hard for you, if it was easy for you, but I remember the first time I was going to ride a bike. I had a friend that lived right behind me. His name was Scott. Scott got a brand new bicycle. It was totally awesome. No training wheels. And Scott was really good at riding the bike. So I came over. He wanted to show me his new bike. I see him riding around and I'm like, oh, Scott, you are awesome. No training wheels. You have got to share the magic with me. Teach me your ways. Oh, Scott, I need to ride a bike with no training wheels too. You're awesome. And so he's like, man, believe it or not, it was really easy. All you got to do is, you know, sit on the seat, push a few times with your legs, and then just pedal like crazy, and you'll stand and you'll stay up. And I'm like, I can do that. No problem. So I asked Scott if I could use his bike. And he's like, sure, go for it. And so I get on his bike, you know, and then I push a few times with my legs, and then I start pedaling as fast as I can, and what do you know? I'm off. I mean, I am riding the bike down the street. I'm turning successfully, going back, and I get done. I had a little problem stopping, but I got stopped, and I'm like, oh my gosh, Scott, I just rode a bike. I gotta go get my dad. Gotta go get my dad. He's got to see this. I got to share this with him. So I run home. I get my dad, and I have my dad come, and I'm like, all right, Dad, you got to watch this. So I get on the bike, start, you know, pushing, then I'm pedaling like crazy, and I'm going, and I'm like, Dad, look at this. Look at this. I'm going. Boom. Smack. Right into the back of a parked car. I mean, I face planted. Boom. I mean, it's like something you'd see on YouTube. It was not pretty, right? And so that was the end of my bike riding that day. I had to go home, put some ice on my face, feel better. And honestly, I was kind of sad because I missed out. I was looking forward to getting better and better and hanging out with Scott. But I missed out on the rest of the day's plans, all because I was preoccupied and I was more concerned with making my dad seeing me than I was with like keeping my eyes in front of me. And I just face planted. So one of the crazy things about kind of that story is that Israel and the judges that we're going to learn about today, they are kind of in a similar situation. They are just doing whatever they see. They're not looking out for what's in front of them. They're not paying attention. They're not being obedient to God. They're going through this cycle and they completely miss God over and over. So we're in a series called Dumb Tax. And honestly, between the judges and between these Philistines, this is the epitome of dumb. They miss it. They miss God's activity. And what I want us to know and what I want us to learn from this scripture is that God has a big, big plan for us, right? And he has given us some gifts, right? And he wants us to use those gifts, and he has these plans. But if we're not careful, it's really, really easy to miss out on what he has for us. And I really think that a lot of us can easily get there. And so I think this scripture is so important. And then also, too, you know what? If we don't keep our eyes fixed on Christ, if we don't keep our eyes fixed on the goal, it's real easy in any given moment to just find yourself face planted You know, you don't see it coming, and all of a sudden you're wondering how you got here, and you're asking the Lord for help. And so that's where we're going to find the judges today. So if you would, your first point in your listening guide, take a look at that. And it says, blind to the gift. Blind to the gift. And I want you to turn to Judges chapter 13, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 5. Blind to the gift. So just to give you a little bit of setup, this has been happening over and over with Israel, and God has been so gracious. He sends these judges to help Israel. Israel's been disobedient. They've let the Philistines permeate their culture. They've started worshiping their gods. The Philistines have grown. They're under Philistine oppression. The Israelites are looking for a way out. The evil that's in the Philistine lifestyle has now come into theirs. They've been disobedient. They've intermarried when God told them not to. Everything that basically the Lord warned them of, these guys walk right into. And then they find themselves just, you know, needing help. So of course, they're under this slavery and oppression, and they say, God, please help us. Now, he's done it 11 times, okay? So like, we're on the 12th judge. He's sent a judge. The judge leads them to repentance. And so this cycle has been on and on again, but God is gracious, and he's like, okay, you prayed. I'm going to answer your prayers. And that's where we find ourselves here in chapter 13. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of Danite, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful, do not drink wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall receive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So God sends a savior. He sends a gift, right? But here's the crazy thing. Samson is the gift. He's been born with these gifts, this presence of the Lord. And you guys all know, you've heard this mighty strength that's just superhuman. He has these gifts, but guess what? He has no clue why he has them. And instead of using the gifts for the reason that God intended to give them to him, he uses them for his own enjoyment, for his own ways. And so he starts doing tons of horrible things. He pursues women. He uses his strength and his power and his influence to find women. But not just any women. It's Philistine women, right? The ones that God warned him not to intermarry with, because their gods and their influence, it's not going to be you that changed them. It's going to be them that change you. But he ignores. He's attracted to these Philistines, uses his strength, and then is completely disobedient. Starts to intermarry with Philistine women. Not only that, he's kind of a partier. He does what he wants. He likes to hang out, and so he throws these feasts and these parties, and then he drinks, which we find out is one of the Nazarite vows broken, right? He has this great strength. One time this lion comes after him. He tears the lion apart, okay, and then leaves it for dead. He's just so massive and powerfully strong. A couple days later, he walks by the lion, and there's a bees that have made a nest in there, and there's honey, and he grabs honey, which is the second Nazarite vow, broken right there. He touches a dead, unclean animal, which makes him unclean, and then he shares that honey with his parents, makes them unclean too. I'm telling you, this guy's character is bad. I mean, he is just doing whatever he wants all the time and really gives no care or regard to the Lord and what he's been given. He is blind to the gifts, using all the gifts just for himself. It's pretty sad. This reminded me of a time back in the day. I used to have a landscaping company, and in the landscaping company, I had this great customer. He's such an awesome guy. He loved the Lord, and he had a really successful business. And in this business, He made millions. And he had a massive house in New Albany, 6-car garage. Every garage had a beautiful, gorgeous car in it. He had just everything you could really ever want from a material standpoint. And he hired me and my company to do landscaping in the backyard. And we did a 1,600-square-foot patio, water fountain, irrigation system, landscaping, just all this stuff. And what happened was we got the job finished, and I wanted to walk the property and make sure everything was good and that he was happy with the finished product. So as we're walking around and I'm talking to him, I say, man, you know, I really would love to know and draw some experience from you. You kind of are like in the area that I want to be. You had a successful business. You sold it. Now look at all the things that you have. So if you could tell me something, if you could just share what you've learned to me, I'm hoping to be in your shoes one day, what would it be? And the answer I got back was totally unexpected. He actually kind of put his head down and he's like, Mark, honestly, if I could tell you one thing, I would tell you, do not stay at the office so long. Do not go out here and be landscaping all day from sunup to sundown. You go be with your family. If there's baseball games, you better be there. If there's things that are happening in your kids' lives, you better be there. Because what I did was the business was so successful. And it was me and my wife. You know, my wife is just as hardworking as I am. And we had kids, but we spent so much time at the office. I cannot tell you how many games we had missed. I can't tell you how many situations that were really hard that I wasn't able to be a part of. And so, man, he's like, if I could just tell you anything, I would say, just don't miss out. And I took that situation. That was not what I was expecting, but I took it to heart. And I was like, man, you are right. I got to stop worrying about all these things and make sure I'm spending time with my family and my kids. But I realized he was blind to the gifts. He was blind to the gift of children that God had given him. And he was blind to all those gifts that he had been given. He was just using them for himself on accident, and now he regretted it. And he told me that now he was using the resources to make sure that he could pay for the family to be together because he regrets not being with his family, and he wanted to take them all to Disney World, all expenses paid by Grandpa, going on vacation. He was like, that's what I'm doing now with all these resources because I missed so much. And so we can't miss out on what God has for us. We have got to make sure that we're not blind to the gifts. And they can be gifts that are special like Samson, but a lot of times the gifts that we have are things that we have right now, and we all know it, and we're taking them for granted, and God wants to use them. So next point, blind to the goal. So turn to Judges chapter 15. And verse 9, and so I'll give you a little bit of context here. So like I said, Samson's pretty selfish, intermarrying with these Philistine women. Well, he marries a Philistine woman, and he's gone doing whatever he wants for God knows how long. And he gets done doing that, and he comes back, and he goes to find his wife, and his wife is gone. And he's like, where is she? So he goes to his wife's father, and he says, hey, Where's my wife? And his wife's father said, you're a Nazarite. You know, we're Philistines. Like, you shouldn't even be intermarrying with us. And you've been gone for so long, I thought you were just never going to come back. So I gave her to somebody else. I gave her to one of your friends. And Samson's like, are you kidding me? And this rage builds up in Samson. And he thinks this is just like these evil Philistine people, you know, they're pagan gods that they worship. I'm going to get them back for this. This is it. And I don't know how this happens, but somehow Samson gets 300 foxes, traps 300 foxes, ties their tails together in knots, puts torches in between their tails, and sends them out into the Philistine crops and just burns up thousands and thousands of crops. And of course, when the Philistines find out who did it, They're like, this Samson guy, oh my gosh, this guy is the bane of our existence. We have got to find him, and we've got to stop him. This is going to be the end. We have got to kill this man. He's creating all this havoc for us. And so that's where we find ourselves here in the scripture, and I'll read it to you. 15 verses 9. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock in Edom and said to Samson, "Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done?" And they said to him, and he said to them, "As they did to me, so I did to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." And they said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes, brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off of his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, put it in his hand and took it, and with it he struck down 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heap upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and the place was called Ramoth Lehi, or Jawbone Hill. So what happens in this moment is the Savior, Samson, right, who has barely any character to speak of, he's unrecognizable to the people, so much so that they see him, and this is the Savior, and what do? They say, "Hey, what you've done, what you've created here, this is creating more problems for us. We're already in slavery, Samson. We're already in fear. Have you seen the circumstances around you? Have you seen what's going on? Like, you've made things worse for us. We're all 3,000 of us, your people, the tribe of Judah. Yeah, we're arresting you, or as much as we can. We're binding you up with ropes, and we're going to take you to the enemy's hands." Does that sound familiar at all? Savior, right in front of them, don't recognize it, bind them up, take them to the enemy, right? A little bit of foreshadowing there. But Samson is just blind to his own gifts again, blind to the gifts, blind to the goal, right? They have no clue why they've been given, why Samson's here. They're blind to what they're supposed to do. Samson's supposed to set Israel free. And they can't even see it. His own people can't even see it. That sounds familiar as well, right? What I realized is that for all of us, when we're going through situations and we're going through life, it's real easy to accidentally forget who is in control. It's real easy to forget that God is right there with him and rely on you and be completely blind to what's going on. Our circumstances blind us. We get into a situation we can't even see. And the way that I started thinking about this, it reminded me of a time with my wife and my kids. We got invited over to a friend's house to play on their new game system. It was a virtual reality video game system. So this was a buddy that I've been friends with since fifth grade. Me and him used to game like all night long. And so he's like, "Oh my gosh, you know, like we're grown men, but Mark, I just got this VR system. I want you to come play with me." I'm like, "All right, I'm coming. This is awesome." So our whole family goes over. They have kids the same age. We're playing this VR video game, and you put on the headset, and it's got earphones so that you hear different things. And once you put on the headset, you feel like you're inside the game. It's got these controllers that vibrate and do all these cool things. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, this is like the coolest thing I've ever seen." And he says, he plays this game where you're in a city and you are at the bottom of a skyscraper, and you go into the building, and then there is an elevator. So you can go up to the, you can go up in the elevator, and on different floors you can play different games. Well, this one where you go up to the very top on the 50th floor, there's an elevator, and it opens up, and there is a plank right in front of you. Okay? And the plank is like, you step out and you feel like you are standing over at the top of a city looking down. The only way I can describe it is if you've ever been to Willis Tower in Chicago and they have those glass things that you can walk up out on and then you can look under. That's how it was. And I am loving this and I'm like, oh my gosh. And my heart is racing because even though this is a video game, it really plays tricks with your mind. And I got done with it and I was like, this is the awesomest thing ever. But my wife is scared of heights. And oh, she's got to do this. You know, she has got to check this out. And so I grabbed Colleen and I'm like, babe, you got to do this. And I could tell you about it, but I thought, man, I'll just show you because I recorded it. So well, you got to watch this. So.
Just walk out on the edge. It's a big floor, baby.
All right, I'm just
be careful.
So what was funny about that was after I walked up to her and I took the headset off of her, she had tears coming out of her eyes. And I put my hands on her arms and she was shaking. And she literally was blind to reality. She was scared. I mean, every fiber in her being was scared. She had no idea that she was safe in a room with big ground below her and people just laughing and having fun because she had headphones on and she couldn't hear us all laughing. But, I mean, she was completely blind to her circumstances. And that's exactly where we can be. That's exactly where Samson is. That's exactly where Judah is. And because they're blind, because they're letting all their circumstances control them, guess what? They're completely missing out. They are missing out on this plan that God has for them and the way that he wants to use them. And we can be just as easily led astray. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out. I do not want to miss out on what God has for me. I know you don't either. So let's go to the next point in your listening guide. Blind to the giver. Okay, blind to the giver. And this is Judges chapter 16, verses 16 through 22. And I'll tell you just a little bit of setup here. This is that classic part of scripture that you've probably all heard of about Samson, right? Just like I said, he's intermarried. He's had multiple relationships with multiple Philistine women. But he comes into relationship with this final woman. Her name is Delilah, right? And he has fallen head over heels for her. He is completely in love with her. He wants nothing more than her. He wants to make her happy. He wants to do what she says. And the crazy thing is that this Philistine woman is controlled by the Philistines, and she has been paid to trick Samson so that they can figure out the source of his strength and that they can get rid of this powerful Philistine or this powerful Israelite Samson who has done nothing but wreak havoc on their nation for however long. And so this crazy thing happens here, and it's pretty sad. And I want to read it to you. So we got it, and you got your book. It's in Judges 16, verses 16 through 22. All right. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart. He said, that's it. I'm just telling her everything. I'm giving up. I'm going to break the final Nazarite vow. And said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke up from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the millstone in the prison. But his hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And right in this moment, Samson face plants. He's blind to the gifts, blind to the goal. And now the little sliver of the giver of all things, the one that gives him breath and life and strength, that makes the sun come up every day, the one that he's trusted, that's been on the throne of his life, and I believe just barely hanging on by a thread, because, and that's why he still had his strength, but he broke the third Nazarite vow, cut his hair, and he took God off the throne of his life, and Delilah was more important to him than God, and he finds himself completely faceplanted. He finds himself really blind, completely blind. He can't even see. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you've come in here and there's something in your life where you have just face planted. You just do not know which way is up. Things are hard. You need help. You're looking for some hope. You're looking for some way to redeem the mess that you're in. There's only one way, only one hope. And Samson finds it, right? So Samson, I believe what happens to Samson is that his eyes are gone, but as he's grinding that millstone, he begins to see. And as he's pushing that millstone, he remembers all the things that he had, and he remembers all the gifts that he had been given, and he thinks back to the situations, and he realizes when God was coming in and intervening, and how he had intervened so many times before, and how he had took it for granted, and he never did the things that he was supposed to do with the gifts that he had. And he realizes, and he says, I'm sorry. God, I am sorry. And he repents. And he says, forgive me, Lord. Please forgive me. If I could just have one last chance. If I could just have one last chance to do what you created me to do. To be what you created me to be. Lord, I don't want to miss out. I know I face planted. Help me. Help me. Oh, God is so good. God gives him another chance. And so what happens is the Philistines decide that they're going to make a show of the Israel champion, Samson, the deliverer. And they're going to chain him up. They're going to bring him out in front of all the people. And they're going to make fun of him. They're going to spit at him. He's in chains. They're going to, you know, ridicule him. And they tie him to some pillars in the Colosseum. And all the Philistine people are in their midst. And what happens is this crazy thing, right? What happens is, you can read about this in Judges, where Samson prays. And he goes, Lord, I know I've messed up so much. I do not deserve for you to redeem anything. But if you would just give me my strength one more time, if you would just give that to me, let me be who you created me to be just this one last time. And here's the crazy thing. Do you draw any parallels here? He's sitting there and he stretches out his hands, right? And he puts them on the pillars and he prays and he says, God, just one more chance. I give you my life. It can be done right now. And he pushes the pillars, and the roof of the Colosseum caves in and kills him and all the Israel, or all the Philistine pagan people are completely destroyed, and Israel is set free. One act of obedience, complete redemption. So, so amazing. You know, what that reminded me of is that God is just so good that even when there's something right before us, even something that we can't see, if we seek him and we ask him for help, if we stay dependent on him, if we keep him on the throne of our lives, oh, he'll use our gifts in these special ways. They're so amazing. I want you guys to experience it. You give him everything you've got, everything you have, your breath, your eyesight, your strength, your health is a gift. I've got a friend here who, from the world's perspective, they would look at Caden and they would say, man, he got the short end of the stick, you know? But I'm telling you what, Caden, you'll hear his story. He has been used by God in so many ways. He's a high school student over in Olentangy, and God is using him. His story is amazing, but I'm telling you what, this guy knows the Lord. So I'm going to share his story, let you guys see it.
It all started when I was a little boy and I had cancer in my eyes. We had cancer treatment for 2.5 years when they decided to take out my eyes to save my life. I asked my mom and dad if it would be dark forever. And they said no, because if you accept Jesus into your heart, when you die, you'll go to heaven and you will see the brightest and best colors and lights you'd ever seen. And that was my first journey with Jesus. My second journey is my real redemption and salvation in Solomon's porch when I talk about Jesus. And at OSSB, I made new friends because the other blind schools in Michigan didn't do very well. Now I'm in the middle of my third journey, which is making new friends at OSSB, Ohio State School for the Blind. You have to spread salvation and redemption on in public so other people can be saved and debt paid. You don't want to think only for yourself all the time. You have to think for others too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, "We live by faith and not by sight." But I think every verse in the Bible is fit for everyone, including that one. But I think that one is just my favorite. It's my theme.
Walk by faith and not by sight. I'm telling you, I've spent a lot of time with Caden, and he can see better than most people. He knows the Lord. The Lord is good, and he depends on the Lord for everything. And he knows there's only one way. One way. His name is Jesus. He's the forgiver of all your sins. You're blind without him. He's the light. He's the truth. He's the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Let's stand up and let's ask the Lord to open our eyes. Lord, the parallels are uncanny. Yeah, when you think about how you came to this earth, Lord, you came as a savior, as a baby, born to redeem, but nobody saw you. Nobody knew who you were. A lot of us still don't know who you are. lot of us are still looking for you. But you're right there. You've always been there. And you proved how much you love us. You proved that you'd go to any length to find your lost sheep. Father, and you stretched out your arms on a cross. You were beaten. You were spit at. You were mocked. Your own people led you into the hands of the enemy. But on that cross, with your arms stretched out, you said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. I give my life for them. I'm paying their debt in full. I am taking the place of all their sin forever and ever. Put it on me. And Lord, you're so gracious, you put it all on him. We don't owe you a thing. You've paid it all. And we can come to you and we can just say a prayer like this. We can just say, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I've been caught in this sin cycle. Lord, I don't want to face plant, or I'm done with the face planting. Lord, I came in here looking for help, and I found you. Thank you for opening my eyes. I give you my life. Take every bit of it. Use all of me. Use all my gifts. Use every part of the way you created me for your glory. I'm done living for myself. I give you my life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. With your eyes closed right now and your heads bowed, you can't see a thing. But I'm going to look out. And I'm going to ask that if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or the Lord met you here and he opened up your eyes in a way for the first time, and you prayed that prayer, it says that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And my eyes are open right now. And I would ask that you would let me be the first person that you acknowledge the Lord for and raise your hand. Never give up on us. So thankful to be called yours. Lord, you do a work in this place and through these people that's so amazing, Father. We pray that the light from this church is so bright that people are just drawn in by the droves, and they don't know why they're coming, but when they get here, they get to meet you. You're the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through you. Thank you, God.